I want to take us into the grandest record of the most glorious birth that ever happened. It is still the wonder and amazement of heaven revealed to you and I, God's creatures on the earth. We're going to go into the book of Luke this morning. I'm going to share with you the story of Jesus' birth. Just sit and enjoy it as I read it, beginning in the first verse. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went down to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." I want to title the message this morning, The Witnesses and the Worshippers of His Birth. Father, thank You for every person that's here today. Thank You for Jesus, our Savior, who came that He might redeem us. I pray this morning that You will anoint me, that I can declare Your word, that You'll open hearts in this room to receive, and may this be an hour that hearts come into a place of complete surrenderance to You. In Jesus' name, would you say amen. The witnesses and the worshipers of Jesus' birth. What is a witness? Well, a witness is someone who has seen an event. And when we read through the story account that Luke gives us, there are some distinct witnesses in the story. We begin with, I think, the most prevalent and prominent, the man and the woman who have made the journey down to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. Yes, Joseph and Mary, they are an interesting couple. We don't know exactly how old they are, but they were in their youth. They were not older, they were young. They have been betrothed, which was a legal moving into a state of, we would call it an engagement, but it was far more than that, or there was binding legal ramifications to the betrothment. So in order to get out of a betrothment, you literally had to put the person away with the writing of divorcement. And so while they were betrothed to one another, the angel of the Lord came and appeared to Mary and told her, "You are highly favored among women. God has chosen you to bring forth His Son." And she said, "How can this be, seeing I've never known a man?" He said, "Because the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive in your womb. Therefore, that which comes out of you is going to be the Son of God." And Mary said, according to your word, let it be unto your handmaiden. And the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she conceived God's Son in her womb. Yes, Mary now for 9 months has been carrying this baby. Let's pause for a moment and theologically consider this, that Mary is not the mother of God. She's the mother of the flesh side of Jesus, but she's not the mother of God. God has always been. The eternal deity of Jesus Christ has always been in existence. There are some doctrines and ideas in the world that would like to make you believe that Mary is the mother of God. She's not the mother of God. She did not give birth to God, God never having existed before. He has always been. But she will give birth to the most unique baby that there has ever been on the earth. One that is all God and all man, who has contained within Him everything that you have contained within your body, but yet He is the Son of God incarnate. And now for 9 months she's been carrying Him. The problem back there after the angel appeared to her was she's betrothed to old Job. And he's worried about it now, because this girl that he is going to marry is now expecting a baby. And he's pondering these things, thinking, I should put her away privately. I should divorce her privately so as not to make her a big spectacle. It kind of begins to tell you the heart of Joseph, that he had a tender heart and that he was very sensitive to Mary. But while he was thinking on those things, an angel appeared and said, no, Joseph, that which is contained within her is of God. She's going to give birth to the Son of God and reveal to him the plan of God. And Joseph simply accepted what God had chosen. And now for 9 months he's walked beside his virgin wife who is about to give birth to the Son of God. And can you imagine the conversations they must have had? I mean, every young couple who is married and now expecting a child has conversation about the arrival. All kinds of conversation about the anticipated event. About, have we prepared? Are we ready? Do we have everything we need? And how are you feeling, dear? Would you like another dill pickle? I mean, I don't know what Mary craved when she was carrying Jesus, but she was a woman pregnant, and you can believe there were some days when Joseph got up in the middle of the night and ran down to Arby's to get her something. I mean, there were some days, I'm sure, that she didn't feel so well, that she said, Joseph, I've just got to prop my feet up. They're swollen so bad. I mean, I'm carrying a baby. And I'm sure there was a lot of jubilation as they talked about how that this was a miraculous thing that had happened. And I'm sure that between the two of them, they had shared their excitement about how God chose them to be the couple, that she was the chosen woman to bring the Son of God into the world. And let's not discount Joseph, because God trusted him enough to be the stepdad to his son. God said, I see something in you that you will example to him what a father should be. And I'm sure there had been much conversation. Now tax time rolls around, as it does every single year. And they had to go to their own city to be taxed. So Joseph and Mary makes the journey to Bethlehem. When they get there, because of the crowds that were gathered for the event, there was no place for them to stay. And, you know, we think about that. And many times when we think about them not being able to get into the inn, We think, man, that was terrible. She couldn't get into the inn. But let's, for a minute, consider what the inn looked like in that day. You know, you've got the Hilton in your mind. That's not what the inn looked like in the day of Mary and Joseph. In fact, it was very probable that the inn was filled with way more people than it could hold. Typically, the rooms didn't just have one couple in them. They put a lot of people, as many as could lay in the floor in there. And so, really, it was a community place to sleep. Would have been very, very open, very non-private. It would have been a bad place for her to give birth to Jesus. Because when you see it from that angle, the manger is not a place that they were degraded to. The manger is a place that they were promoted to, because God wanted to give them a private place, a place where it could just be them without a bunch of other people around. And so they find this wonderful manger, this setting where Mary gives birth to Jesus. And really, they become the very first witnesses. I mean, Joseph was involved, no doubt, in the delivery. And I am sure that as he held that baby and turned him toward Mary, that yes, she has just finished the agonizing pain of delivery. But every mama that's delivered a baby knows that in the seconds after delivery, the pain is soon forgotten, because the joy of that baby that is presented to you washes all of that pain away. And Mary looked at the face of that little baby and she realized God's gift had been given to the world, but she was the one that got to bring him here. They, no doubt, in those moments in the manger, were completely filled with adoration. I'm sure that their hearts were beaming with worship to him. You see, Mary and Joseph are no different than you and I. They needed a Savior. They, being Jews, knew that God had promised the Messiah would be born of a virgin, and that the Messiah would redeem mankind from their sin. And there's no doubt that in that manger, as Jesus arrives and Mary and Jesus are both doing well, that their hearts turn to the eternal fact that God had now sent the Son that He had promised to save not just the world, but to save Joseph and to save Mary. You do know that Mary needed Jesus to save her, that Mary was not without sin. It's another idea that's propagated among some. But Mary was a sinner too, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you may be in this room today and you may say, yeah, well, she may have sinned and you may have sinned, but nobody's as bad a sinner as I am. Listen, that's the lie that the devil tells every person. The devil would like every one of us to believe that we're the very worst that there's ever been, and that God can't love us because of our shortcomings and sin. But that's not true. Jesus came so He could die for our sin. And no matter what you've done in your life, the good news is this baby that was born in the manger came so He could live a sinless life and die on Calvary so your sin could be forgiven. And the only thing that you have to do is just ask Him to be your personal Savior. And when you do that, He will save you. Mary and Joseph were worshiping, no doubt. They were giving adoration and thanksgiving and praise. That's really what worship is. They were no doubt in that spirit or that attitude of gratitude. The Bible tells us that there are another group that are involved as witnesses. They come from a different place. They're not like you and I. They're called angels. They were created by God, but they were created differently than you and I were created. We were created out of the dust of the earth, formed in the likeness and image of God, and God breathed the breath of life into us. He gave us what is called the free will, the right to choose. But the angels God created is to be His ministers, to carry out His work, to do His will. The difference between an angel and a human is humans are the people that Jesus came to redeem. Angels do not get redeemed. They're unredeemable. They are just serving God because God designed them to. We know a third of them rebelled, were cast out of heaven, and now they're, the Bible says, going to face judgment and be thrown into the lake of fire someday. But Jesus didn't die for the angel. Jesus died for you, for me, for humans. But the angels are witnesses. We don't know exactly when God created the angels. The Bible doesn't give us the record of that. But we know that they were present as early as the garden, because an angel is put in the garden to guard the tree of life. And let me just sidebar and say it's quite interesting that at the birth of Jesus, angels are present. But all through his life on earth, angels are present. The attendants of God are ever there. Remember when he is tempted in the garden by the devil, or rather on the mountain, he is tempted and the angels of God come and minister to him. I mean, it's interesting that there they are. It's interesting that when he ascends back to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, that angels are there while he's ascending to heaven. Angels are ever present in the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know when they were created, but they were created by God. And they are doing God's work. The Scripture tells us that they are the ministers of God, bid to carry out the work of God. And so when we think about the human experience, we think about God's plan for us as people. God began to speak in time of old through the men and women of old by the unction of His Spirit and give them the promise of His Son coming. As far back as Genesis, God promises the Son to come. He promises the Redeemer will arrive. And all of the angels in heaven, no doubt, were hearing what God was speaking through the old prophets. They heard Isaiah prophesy how that Jesus would be born of a virgin. They remembered how that even way back when Moses was writing Genesis, he said that there's going to be a son born, that the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. The angels of heaven stood back listening. Do you know that the Bible says of the plan of redemption that the angels desire to look into it? In other words, they look at it and marvel and say, wow, God loved those people so much that He sent His Son to die for them. And I don't know, but in my mind I can see that somewhere way back there, after the fall of man in the garden and the prophecies began to be given about a day the baby would be born to redeem the world, that the choir director of heaven must have thought, man, that's going to be a big event. And I need to be prepared and ready for that. And I don't know, but probably for millennia, he had been gathering up the best singers of heaven. And they'd been having some rehearsals. Because he knew that the night that Jesus was born would be a time he needed the best singers of heaven. Because he had planned to step out across the threshold of heaven and step down into the glories of our sky and to sing some songs of praise on the day that Jesus arrived. I don't know where they were rehearsing, but I'm sure that somewhere back there, hundreds of years before the day that we've read about, if you would have been in heaven strolling along, you'd have heard somewhere off back in the distance the angelic choir as they were practicing their song for the night of His birth. What it must have been like. Can you imagine? Can you imagine shepherds on the hill watching the sheep when all of a sudden in the sky an angel appears and makes a grand declaration that God's Son has been born, and through that birth there is peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I mean, I don't know. The Bible doesn't go into detail, but I almost picture it like this. I almost picture the moment that Mary gave birth to Jesus, that the choir director stepped into the throne room of the Father and said, Father, this is the biggest night of all creation, and I've been working on something for your Son. I've got a choir, and about that time, thousands of angels come along in attendant with the grand choir director. And he said, I've got this choir, and I'd like to go down and sing a song for him. And the Father said, why don't you just go down there and sing it to those shepherds that are on the hill? And the choir director and the choir of heaven stepped out of heaven and rushed into the skies over the hillside. You know, I don't know, but maybe if we'll listen closely this morning, we can hear that choir director as it counts in the choir to sing their song.
Sing glory, sing glory, sing glory.
bet that's what it sounded like. I bet that's what it sounded like. So the angels sing their song, filling the heavens and the atmosphere with that song, Glory to God in the highest. And the shepherds who are down watching their sheep are startled by it, but they're aware something grand is going on. The angel declares unto the shepherd, you've got to go because in the city of David there's been born this day a Savior who is Christ the King. Now these were Jewish shepherds and they knew about the prophecy of their coming Messiah. And they looked at one another and said, man, we've got to get down to Bethlehem and see this great thing that the Lord hath done. And they took off running toward Bethlehem. Now I want you to picture in your mind this third group, these witnesses, the shepherds. The Bible says of Jesus that He is the Lamb of God. Isn't that what the Bible calls Him? Duly so, because the Lamb is the one who is sacrificed for the sin. Who takes care of lambs? Shepherds, right? They take care of the sheep, the lamb. And so God now sends a group of shepherds. And it's interesting when you look at the shepherds that they have been told about His birth, but they must choose to go and see for themselves. This morning, everybody under the sound of my voice, whether in this room, watching by live stream, or listening on the radio, you are being exposed to the truth of Jesus, just like the shepherds were. But the shepherds had to make a decision to go and see Jesus, to find Him in their life personally. You must make a decision today that you're going to respond to what you hear and accept Christ into your own life. No one can do that for you. You can't become a Christian because your mama was a Christian. That doesn't automatically make you one. I got news for you. Just because you're in this church this morning doesn't mean that you're okay. You can even be a member of this church and not be okay. There's one thing that brings salvation into the life of a person, and that is when they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And the shepherds decided that they would rise and go, and they ran down to Bethlehem off of the hillside, and they ran to the stable scene and into the manger scene. And when they ran into there is Mary and Joseph and the little babe. I want you to picture this. Shepherds, when you first glance at them, they may not appear to be noble. I mean, they're not like the Magi, which will arrive much later. Incidentally, the Magi, the wise men, probably arrived somewhere in the second year of Jesus' life. I mean, they were kings. Shepherds are shepherds. They're wearing old shepherd's clothes, been out in the field. And at first blush, you might think, well, you know, that's not a very high-profile group of people to send in to validate His birth. But who better to look at this baby and to say, this is a perfect little lamb than a bunch of shepherds. And no doubt they ran into the manger scene and there is the baby. And the Bible says that they began to praise God and glorify God and worship the Lord. And here's what they did. They looked at Him and said, yep, He is perfect. There's nothing wrong with Him. I'm sure that Mary and Joseph had already done that. You know, I did that with mine. I know there's some of you that were a little older. You didn't get to go in the room. And I don't know if getting to go in the room is the right way to say it, because it's pretty doggone traumatic. And I remember when my daughters were born, the thing I did immediately is I started looking at their hands and their feet and their head and their eyes. I said, they got two ears. That's good. They got one mouth. That's good. They got a couple of eyes. I'm glad for that. And then I'd say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4. Did you do the same thing? Checking them out. Boy, I'd check them out. Looks like a complete baby. And incidentally, having the baby's not the biggest part of it. Raising the baby's the biggest part of it. Joseph and Mary and the baby's there. The shepherd's running and look him over and go, he's perfect. He's God's gift. He's the lamb that God promised He would send. And the Bible says that they are so filled with joy that they leave there and they begin running out through the countryside and the villages declaring all the things they've seen. I mean, they're telling them, listen, some angels appeared in the sky, sang us a beautiful song about the arrival of our Messiah. We just went down there to Bethlehem and in a manger is laying a baby that is perfect and he's come to redeem us mankind. They were spreading abroad the saying. Let me tell you, we live in a world that is filled with bad news. Turn on the TV. You're bound to hear some of it. Newspapers are filled with it. Bad news. Terrible things happening in the earth. But there is still some good news. And the good news is that God loved us enough that He sent His Son Jesus as a baby in a manger so we could have eternal life with Him in heaven. And if there's anything worth you and I declaring to the world around us, it is this news, the news of Jesus Christ. The church is not about anything except Him. We're not about the buildings. We're not about the programs. We're about Jesus. Everything that we have, everything that we do is just simply so we can lift Him up, so we can exalt Him, so we can tell the world about Him. For He alone is the hope that humanity needs. Shepherds become evangelists as they declare what God has done for them. And the Bible says that while they were telling it, the people wondered at those things. There should be some sense of wonder in your heart when you think about what God has done for you. I mean, you ought to somewhere on the inside say, wow, I don't get it all. That's so big. That's so powerful. That's so incredible. I'm thankful for it. But my God, thank You that You did it for me, even though I may not understand it all. They wondered. Now, love this next to the last verse that says Mary kept all these things in her heart, treasured them. It's the snapshot of a witness to His birth. The mama carries things nobody else carries. And all of her days she's going to remember what happened on this night. For never has there been a birth where the angels appeared to men. Nor will there ever be a birth again where the angels appear to men based solely upon that event. Should we ponder in our heart today what He has done for us? Yes, we should. We should do more than ponder it. We should make it the central focus of our life. Because the truth is, Jesus' birth happened so He could die on Calvary. 33.5 years after this event, they will crucify Him. And He will take every sin that I ever committed and every sin that you ever committed on Himself, though He was without sin. And He will pay the price for that sin, so that you and I can have eternal life. Christmas is about salvation. It's about what He did for us.